Good morning. It's good to see you, and we thank you very much for your presence. I share my word of welcome and hope that our time spent now in meditating upon God's word will continue to be helpful to us, as I trust our praying and singing and our giving and our remembering the Lord's death has been. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you at the very outset to consider the condition of your soul before God and pray that you will consider the eternal nature of such decisions. Thank you, Jess. Get that sunshine out of my eye. I want to consider with you the reality of eternity. Because you see, we only live a short time here on earth. In fact, our mortality is really at the heart of what we're going to be saying this morning about our study of what a Christian has to show for his life. We all face our own mortality at some point. I know when we're young, what we have mapped out for us death is about the furthest way from our thinking, our mortality, because you see, when we're young, generally speaking, we have years and years ahead of us. Although we know that life is a vapor, that life can be extinguished so quickly and so unexpectedly, that it is important for all of us, young or old, to prepare ourselves in our youth to remember our God, our Creator, and to stand right in His sight. And so, as we reflect upon life and death, young or old, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. We want you to have the advantage and the blessings of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, forgiveness of your sins, redemption, and to live in harmony with God, in fellowship with Him and His blessings now, and with the living hope of heaven beyond this world. We hope you'll obey the gospel this morning and become a Christian. If you'll put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sin, because He's taught you to do that. He showed us the way to accomplish that, changing our heart towards sin. If you'll repent and confess your faith and be baptized into Christ, Jesus will wash your sins away. He will forgive you. He will add you to His church, and you can bear fruit for the benefit of God's glory and the honoring of His will in your life as long as life is yours. We hope you'll do that today. We want to help you accomplish that. As Christians, it's just as important that we think about our mortality, that we, like David, as we progress through our years, understand that we will come to the time of our death. As 1 Kings 2, verses 1 and 2 says, it's on our charts. It says the days of David drew near that he should die. Each day, days are drawing one day closer that we should die. And we too are going to go the way of all the earth. And it's important then for Christians to remind ourselves and to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, and to know that if we are not, that God has provided us remedy in the Son, forgiveness of our sins. If we will repent, if we will confess our sin to Him, if we will turn back to do His will in our lives. And we want to help you accomplish that if that's your need. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent of it. If it's private, then address it privately with your God, and God will forgive you. If it's public, it's had public ramifications, then let your brethren know that that's being repented of as well, and that God, in His mercy, forgives that as well. And we want to pray with you toward that end. As Psalm 90 says, it's on our chart, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength are 80 years, yet they boast is only labor and sorrow, it's soon cut off and we fly away. Consequently, Moses went on to say in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What will we have to show for our lives? We reflect upon that. Sometimes in youth, more especially as life gets older, talked about the map that's before the young person and all the things to do and to accomplish and all the goals and expectations and all the excitement attached with that. Those are good things. That's life is ahead of you, and you're planning all those things. And as life goes on and you see those goals addressed, met, challenges, ups and downs, life goes on. Maybe you have a child someday, then the roadmap looks a little different. Then they grow up and they leave home and the map looks a little different. And then you retire and the map looks a little different. But we all At some point, don't we? At some point in our lives, don't we ask ourselves questions like, what have I accomplished in my life? Don't we begin to ask ourselves things like, what do I have to show for my life? And what am I going to leave to others after my life? The Bible has answers to those questions. The Bible tells us about the rich man, you know, who Jesus used to teach a lesson against covetousness. He said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Oh, how so many of us don't understand and grasp the basic meaning of life. And we think life is defined by things and the things we possess and things that we can hold on to. And yet the truth is that we brought nothing into this world and we'll take nothing out. And yet this man built his barns and said, I'm going to build bigger ones because I've had good fortune. And so he in all of his possessions, forgot God. In all of his attitude and desires, which Jesus attributed to covetousness in his passage, he had not prepared for the soul. And he said, "This not your soul is required of you, and the things that you prepared, whose shall they be?" So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So when we ask ourselves questions like, what have I accomplished in my life? Can we answer, well, I have been rich toward God? Can we answer, well, what do I have to show for my life? What do we turn to as evidence to bear testimony of the life that we have lived? What is it that we turn to and point to as that which gives accomplishment and satisfaction? And what about when we leave? What is it that we leave that endures beyond our own lives? Jesus would say, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul or his own life?" Jesus himself then told us to think carefully and cautiously about how we define life, its value, its meaning. And because that's going to affect the choices that we make here and now, the treasures we lay up, either on earth or in heaven, the values that we place, the priorities that we set. Now, Christians, and why we chose Philippians 1 for John to read for us in our reading this morning, is Christians can and should have a different outlook on life than the man in Luke 12. Or the man in Matthew 16 who tries to gain the whole world, but in the process loses his own soul. Jesus said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Look at his viewpoint. Look at how he views life. He views life as a great opportunity to bear fruit for Christ. But do you notice as he talks about living on in the flesh and bearing fruit from his labor? He says, if I live on, I know I'm going to be working. I'm going to bear fruit. When we say, what have I accomplished in life, it gives an implication that the accomplishment is over. But it's not over. As long as we have breath, we have life in this body, there is some fruit that we can bear. You might say, well, I can't do what I used to do physically. That's probably true. I know I can't. But that's not the sum total of what we can do. You see, again, let's think on a spiritual plane, on a spiritual level for a moment. You see, we can bear fruit in labor for Christ in so many, many ways. And Paul said, if I live, I'm going to be active. I'm going to be laboring. And it's going to help you, he says, verse 24. The labor that we do, the work that we do, is not about ourselves, but it's to be about others. And the work that he would do would be to help others. And yet he said, for me to die, to be with Christ, that's far better. Far, far better. What a contrast in outlooks from how the world views life and death and how we as God's people can and ought to think about life and death. So when we pose the question, what do I have to show for my life? And we try to answer in just a short way some of the things that we do have to show for our lives. Let these things help to reinforce the determinations and devotion of faith and of service to Christ and to His people that God wants from us. To help us look at our lives in the right way, like Paul did, to live for Christ with the hope that there is gain beyond this world. Let's think about that in these terms. We have faith to show for our lives. We have faith. And that is such a valuable commodity that so many, many people do not have to show for life, that it's worthy of our reflection for a moment to remind ourselves this great blessing of faith that the Christian lives by. This becomes the essence of who we are before God, is people of faith. The book of Romans that we've recently studied together, that great discussion about our justification by faith and how God will count our faith for righteousness. If we miss what God teaches us about what faith is, then we fail to see what our life is to be all about, do we not? Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the assurance of things hoped for. Faith gives assurance and substance to what we hope, what our hope is. You see, our faith is born out of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God's Word bears faith in the good and honest heart when it's planted there. It produces a trust, a confidence that what God says is true, compelling us to do His will. And so it gives real substance to the hope that we hold. Not just some nebulous I desire, but a firm hope. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so, with it we please God, Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him or diligently seek Him. What do you have to show for your life as a Christian? If you don't have faith to show, then you need a fundamental restructuring, a fundamental reordering of your heart and of your life, because faith is at the your ground floor. It's at the foundation of who we are as Christians. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The life that we are living, that map of our life, as long as we have life, that map is a roadmap, should be a roadmap of faith. Whatever the specifics are in our particular life that we are anticipating or we are goal-oriented toward, faith has to be central to it. That's what we have to show for our life. Otherwise, we have nothing to show that is enduring and eternal. You see, the Christian holds that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said in John 8:23, "You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Speaking to those opponents there, He said, you're from the world. You're from beneath. But you see, the faith that we have is that He is from above. That He is the I Am. John 5:58. You see, that affects the choices we make. That affects the life that we live. That affects what we have to show in our lives, because we acknowledge that He is sovereign. He rules this world and He rules me. It's easy to say Jesus is the Lord, He's the ruler, but is that translating into the choices I'm making? The life that I'm living? You see, to say Jesus is Lord means He's Lord of my life. That I acknowledge He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that means He has it over me. And I yield to that. Faith yields to the sovereignty of Jesus. We have faith to show because our faith is in God's Word and in God's power. Look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 with me here. Familiar passage, but let's remind ourselves what it says. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you believe it? Do we believe that He'll never leave us? He'll never forsake us? See, our faith is in God's Word because God has said it. And He has shown Himself to be true. His promise, I'll never leave or forsake you. So, we may boldly say, here's the faith. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, the writer puts this into the context of contentment versus covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. You see, content in life and in death. The Christian keeps faith in God's presence and God's promise and God's power. God's presence. God is in us and we are in God. That's affirmed in Romans 8, 1 John. Throughout the New Testament, there is fellowship with God. There is a relationship with God for the Christian. That's what you have to show for your life. And it's anchored in faith. And a faith that produces contentment, not covetousness. You see, contentment is not complacency. It's sufficiency that is free from covetousness, free from greed. The word here is really the idea of avarice and greed. Covetousness really is kind of a subset of covetousness, which is desire for more. This unwillingness to be satisfied, this desire and need that compels the desire for the things of this world before God. Colossians 3:5. Paul said, I've learned to be content. And whatever, he said, I've learned in regard to need, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. You see, contentment is learned. It's learned through faith. Trust of God's Word. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. What do you have to show for your life? It's not about the things of the world. What you have to show as a Christian is faith. Unwavering trust in God. A faith that produces conversion. It's a faith that produces conversion in your life. You know, some faith doesn't produce conversion. Rulers, there are many rulers that believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. But for the Christian, that man, that woman has a faith that produced conversion. A radical change in heart and in life. A faith that justifies and brings peace with God, Romans 5 and verse 1 says. It is a conversion that transforms our minds, changes our lives. As we learn truth, as we grow in truth, Ephesians 4 at length says, you know, that the Gentile world and the mind of the Gentiles is darkened and alienated from God, removed from God's righteousness and purity, walking in uncleanness and greediness. But He said, you did not so learn Christ. If so be that you heard Him and learned Him, even His truth is in Jesus. Through the hearing of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of His Word, you see, we believe and we obeyed it. And there's conversion. You leave in faith, you leave. What you have to show for life, for your life, is a life that's been changed. You have a life, you're living a life that's been, it's not what it used to be. And by God's grace, continues to grow and mature, as we'll see in a moment. But here's the point before we move to another one. Leave faith wherever you go in this world. What do you have to show? What will you lead to others? Leave faith. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He find faith on the earth? Eunice and Lois left faith in the heart and the life of Timothy. Will we leave faith? Will we leave a legacy of faith? You see, a life lived faithfully is the Christian's legacy. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It's not lived in a day. It is a life. That's what you have to show for your life if you're being faithful to Jesus Christ. You have a life of faith. And even when you die, that life will still speak. Even as Abel, though dead, his faith, he spoke. He still speaks to us. as one who was righteous, who by faith offered that which God was pleased with. Faith, that's what you have. What do you have to show for your life? I want to talk to you about forgiveness for a minute. Because this is what you have to show for your life. We need to be reinvigorated with the reality of forgiveness in our lives. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Not like we were studying this morning in our class of Catholicism that teaches, well, you can have God's pardon, but you still have the guilt of sin that has to be purged away, and you're going to have to suffer in purgatory for all that to happen. No, the Word of God repeatedly says, in Christ we have it. We possess it. We obtain it. We have obtained from God forgiveness from our past sins. A blotting out, Acts 3 and verse 19 says, oh sure, there's consequences that can come that we're going to have to address, that we'll have to live with, but that's not guilt. We've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. 1 John 2, look what John wrote in verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." This is what you have to show for your life of faith, is forgiveness of your past sins. David, in Psalm 25, talked about the sins of youth. And thanks God for His mercy. Look what David wrote there. Psalm 25 and 7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Isn't it grand? Isn't God's mercy so great that He forgives and does no longer remember the sins of our youth? That's what you have to show for your life, is a forgiveness from a God of mercy who remembers those sins no more, because you had the faith to believe and obey His gospel and to live for Him. The Bible talks about sins of ignorance. Paul said in his grievous sins of persecution were sins done in ignorance. And they were injurious, harming many people. Yet he obtained mercy. You see, what we have to show for our lives as Christians is a great God of mercy and compassion who has redeemed us through the blood of His Son, who has saved us, and remembers those sins against us no more. What a legacy of faith's forgiveness. That forgiveness came to your life because you heard the gospel. You heard the preaching of Jesus and you obeyed it. That's what was going on in the first century. It's what's going on now in the 21st century. We're trying to preach Jesus to people so they can obtain forgiveness. So what they will have to show for their life is not a life that drowns in sin and guilt and regret and pain and sorrow and eternal death, but a life that is elevated out of that death into newness, invigorated by the life of the Son, with a hope that is living because we've been forgiven. Even as God's people, we know that as Christians, somebody says, oh, I can't be a Christian. I can't live without sin. Look, God says, I want to forgive your past sin, and I want to provide you the mechanism through the blood of my Son so that when you do sin, you can be forgiven. Now, God does not want us to keep choosing sin. He does not want us to practice sin. But see, because of our faith, that's our want too, isn't it? You see, our faith is that I now want to serve Jesus and not sin, righteousness, not the things of the world that are against the will of God. And so, God's Word says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's talking to Christians, 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. John is not telling us how to remedy sin so that we can have this attitude we were talking about in the class this morning that, well, if I sin, I can go to the priest, you know, or I can go do this and that and everything will be okay. No. God saves us in His Son so that we may not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But He says, if anyone sins, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not us only, but also the whole world. Here's what you have to show for your life. A person whose past sins are remembered no more by his God, and one who has given himself to living truth and righteousness, to walking in the light, as the passage has already talked about, chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. But one who knows that if they do sin, they turn to the Advocate Jesus, confessing sin, praying forgiveness, repenting. You see, we have that to show. Are we addressing that in the right way in our lives? Or have we developed an attitude of callousness that we don't think about what some sin is? Or are we yet still affected when we sin? You see, the Christian is to be affected when they choose sin, when they commit sin, to confess it to God, to repent of it, to be safe in the arms of Jesus, to be in fellowship with the Father. Forgiveness is what we have to show for our lives. Forgiveness of others when they sin against us. This is something as God's people, we surely ought to be able to show for our lives. Is that when others sin against us, we forgive the way God has forgiven us. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said. They shall obtain mercy. We must have God's mercy or we are all lost. Without God's mercy, we are all lost. And so we must be merciful people. Christians choose to be merciful. Mercy is not ignoring sin. It's not tolerating sin. It's not compromising with sin. Mercy is the attitude of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. A compassionate heart that will forgive. And so that prays, Father, forgive me my debts as I forgive those, or as I forgive my debtors, those who sin against me. Matthew 6:12. We cannot hold vindictiveness. You see, Christians ought to be the most merciful people in the world. We cannot be vindictive. We cannot be spiteful. We cannot be accusing toward others and be merciful people that will obtain mercy. And so, Ephesians 4:31-32, we are taught that very thing by the Apostle. So here's what we do. We need to carry forgiveness with us wherever we go. If you carry forgiveness wherever you go, you're going to have a lighter load in your life. And what you'll have to show for your life is a life of forgiveness, anchored in faith. You see, anchored in the service of God. Wouldn't it be great if everyone, when they leave this earth, leave the legacy of forgiveness? I think of Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 60. As they are stoning this man for no crime, but because of their hatred, because he has justly indicted them of sinning against the very Prince of Peace, the very Messiah that they said they anticipated and that they wanted, and yet they rejected him, killed him. They're stoning Stephen, and he says, Lord, do not lay this sin on their charge. Now that's the mercy. That's the attitude and heart of forgiveness. Is it not? That if we could leave that, if everyone could leave that, well, we know everyone's not going to leave that because there's a lot of people out there serving the devil. But we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your life? What do you have to show for your life? I hope you have to show for your life mercy and forgiveness. That's a legacy of faith that will endure. We have the future to think about. James said, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, let us both live and do this or that. There are millions, if not billions, of people who live with no expectations for the future. Literally. They live meaningless, futile lives. They live without hope. What a tragedy. And yet in the Son, Jesus, in His Gospel, the Christian's future holds the prospect of spiritual growth to maturity, a pressing onward to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:11-14. Paul at length emphasizes this growth. And he says, my goal is to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or made perfect, but he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He said, forgetting the things that are behind, I will not be deterred by the sins of the past, sins of my ignorance, sins of my youth, sins of my unfaithfulness. I will accept the forgiveness that God grants me through the Son by faith in Him, a faith that compels my obedience to His gospel, and I will press onward. He said, I will reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the daily course you and I are taking. You're taking as a Christian. The daily goal of growth. That's what you have to lead. That's what your life is about. That's the accomplishment that the world cannot take themselves. The world doesn't have that accomplishment. But you do as a Christian. An accomplishment of growth and maturity unto the living hope. And the fulfillment of that hope eventually. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter, actually these three points we've made this morning, faith and forgiveness and future and our future, we can see all of them in this passage. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. There's our faith and our forgiveness. We have put our faith in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus. And here's His forgiveness, the abundant mercy. We have been born again. Newness of life. To what? To a living hope. There's the future. Present and future. We have this living hope now. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's our hope of the future. The inheritance. You have the future to show for the life you're living now, because you know this world is not your home. You see, you have a future that's bright. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. As Christians, we do not faint like those in the world. We do not face the realities of life day in and day out with the same perspective. With the same concept of overwhelming drudgery and endless hopelessness of, is this all there is? Because we know there's a lot more than what this world has to offer. 2 Corinthians 4, look what Paul said. He says that though our outward man is decaying, the inward man is being renewed. He said, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, we're looking at unseen things. The world doesn't see them. The world doesn't grasp them. The world doesn't understand them. But your life reflects as a Christian that your eyes are on something that the world is not looking at. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Your eyes are on an inheritance reserved in heaven. Your eyes are on a living Savior, a living hope, and so a future that is bright. A future that is bright. Oh, in this world, pain, suffering, and sorrow. But it's not worthy to be compared, he says. And so what does this do? It draws upon our faith to trust it to be so. To trust it to be so. When you face the pain, and you face the challenge, and you face the uncertainty that the world throws at you that would tempt you to weaken your faith, to turn your eyes to see things that are seen and felt rather than the unseen, God, His will, His hope in Jesus, our heavenly home. You see, the world's going to tempt you and test you, But you keep your eyes focused on the unseen, because you've got a future that can't even begin to be compared with anything that this world is going to throw at you. You have a home with Jesus. You have a crown of righteousness. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you to myself. Where I am, there you'll be also. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. He said, it's laid up for me. It's laid up for you. What do you have to show for this life? It may not be much, as the world counts success. But the world's got it all wrong. See? But it's a glorious crown. It's an eternal home with our Savior. That's what you have to show. And so, Christians leave a hopeful future to their children. In the Old Testament, God taught through the law of Moses to Israel to teach His ordinances and commandments to their children, that they might walk in God's will and God's way. As Eunice and Lois left it, a genuine faith in the heart and life of Timothy. Leave a hopeful future of faith, of trust and obedience to God to your children. Teach them God's Word. Live God's will. Provide them that opportunity of the future. That's what you have to show for your life. Leave a hope to your brethren. At the end of Joshua's life, he left hope to them. Choose this day whom you'll serve. He left a challenge of faith, an optimism of reliance upon God, who had kept His Word, who had fulfilled His promises. And now He says, you choose. You want to serve a faithful God who keeps His Word, or the false idols? It can never save you and never bless you. We choose that as Christians. We'll leave that kind of a future because we live by faith in God's forgiveness and God's hope. You know, even to the lost, Christians leave hope for the future. If we've been teaching them and showing them God's Word, God's Word says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Even to the lost, the Christian can leave a hope for the future, because you see, even in the death of the righteous, there's an opportunity for the lost to reflect and to come to the truth and to come to an obedient faith that forgives and grants them the living hope of the future that the departed saint enters into. What do you have to show for your life? Faith, forgiveness, and a future unmatched by anything the world has to offer. So we don't fret about our mortality. We don't allow the fact that we're going to die deter us. As God's people, we long for the day when mortality gives way to immortality. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And Paul said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I want to live and bear fruit that'll help you, but I want to go and be with Jesus. You may not have reached that point in your life yet where you can think that way, but I hope you will. And I hope you will soon. I hope each one of us can think of life that way. Because this world, with all of its brevity, all the things that it has to offer, it offers brevity. And it offers an end. Jesus, on the other hand, offers us a life that will never end. A reward beyond measure. Not because we've earned something, but because God's been gracious and merciful to us, and we put our faith in Him to be forgiven of our transgressions against Him. And so we live for the future, not for this moment. If you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to look at life this way and start today in faith, repenting of your sin, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and be forgiven of your past sins by being baptized into Christ so His blood will wash your sins away. And then live for Jesus from this day forward, bearing fruit for His glory. and to the benefit of those in your life. Living with a future that no one can ever take from you, assured by the faithful word and promises of God. We hope you'll be a Christian today. We hope, as God's people, if there's sin in your life, that you'll come to Him for His merciful forgiveness. If we can help you accomplish that, won't you come while we stand and sing?